I read, some years ago I was asked to speak to a group of Christian businessmen. At the close of my address, the men were given an opportunity to tell how they knew they were saved and to give a verse of scripture on which their faith was founded. One young man who had been converted a few months before and who had been disturbed by doubts and temptations said that the verse which the Spirit had used to give him assurance was 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Isn't that an amazing scripture? We know, we're positive, we're certain that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. See, there's so much hate and bitterness and wrangling and fighting in the world. So much murder, divorce, family breakups, children hating parents, parents despising children, and so on. So he says, coming out of the world, just got saved, he says, I know I'm saved because we love the brethren. Fantastic. He then told how he had continually suffered from doubts until he saw the truth of that verse. Then he realized that he no longer cared for the company of unbelievers, but that he now longed for and sought the fellowship of other Christians. He loved the brethren. How true it is, the child of God will hunger for fellowship, and because spiritual fellowship cannot be found in the world, he will seek for it. He will find it in the company of those who also love the Lord. In fact, God has given to his own the capacity for mutual love. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And our first verse for consideration this morning is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. I read in a Greek word study one time that it's like a river that continually flows by. And so I look out my window, and every morning I'm reminded, let brotherly love continue, because that river just keeps on flowing. It's never dried up. It was flowing when I went to bed last night. It was flowing when I got up this morning, under the ice, that is. But it's continuing, continually flowing. Let brotherly love continue. The Greek word for brother is adelphos. And of course, a lot of you know that. Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. But brother is adelphos, and it means from the same womb. From the same womb. So, I had a brother named Douglas Tanberg. We both came from the womb of Clara Hansen Tanberg. Now, when I got born again, I was translated into another family. I was still a Tanberg, but I was translated into another family. And that family is the family of God. How many here have been born again? That makes you my brother, my sister in the family, the spiritual family of God. And the ties are even greater than the biological ties. Come on.
Amen.
They really are. We came from the same womb. The same spiritual womb. We are all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and we need to have that care and that love for one another.
Amen.
That's why our hearts are so heavy at this time and concerned, because our sister in Christ, who was born of the same womb that you and I were born of, is in the hospital. And Nancy Lunderville is going to live or die. We don't know. She is sick. They're considering calling son Dale James from California in. It's that serious. And we all get concerned about it because she's our sister. She's of the same family. She came out of the same womb that I came out of. The same womb that you came out of. And so we care. And so we're going to have more prayer. We already did in staff meeting this morning, and what a prayer time that was. I mean, Brother Johnson rang that bell very loudly, and they kept right on praying. Didn't even hear. Let brotherly love continue. We are all spiritual siblings. We are all from the same womb. That's why I love you. That's why you love me. And if you don't love me, and if I don't love you, our Father takes note and says, we better have a talk. That's how serious this is. We love one another. Let brotherly love continue. 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Hey, the devil's got children too. Jesus said in John 8:44, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a liar and a murderer right from the beginning. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Wow. You want to know who's of God? The guy that's doing right. You want to know who's of the devil? The guy that's doing wrong. It's that simple. You know, we thought all we had to do was get baptized in Jesus' name, speak in tongues, and then go out and hate. And we're still of God because we were baptized, right? And we spoke in tongues. No. The Bible is not saying that. The Bible is saying, if you don't love your brother, you're not of God. Wow, let's hear the rest of it. In this, the children of God are manifest. Manifest means made known. And the children of the devil are made known. And the children of God are made known. In this, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Somebody came to me. I was just hesitating whether I should tell this or not. Somebody came to me, and it's not all that long ago. And they wanted to know about somebody that had been baptized in Jesus' name and spoken in tongues and was immoral, resulting in a single mother. Ask me what I thought. I said, he's of the devil. He is of the devil. And I say it on the authority of God's word, not my authority. Because I can think somebody's a pretty nice guy, but God says he's of the devil. Wow. You mean I can't do anything wrong and get by with it? He that doeth not righteousness is of the devil. He's not of God. You see, when I came out of my mother's womb, I came out of Norwegian and I've been one ever since. And I can't do anything about it. I can't change it. Maybe I'd like to be one of those intelligent Germans or one of those beautiful Italians or one of those smooth-skinned Spanish people, you know. But I'm not. I can't. I'm of Norwegian, and I can't change it. You know, when I was born of God, I was born of righteous seed. And the proof that I am born of God is that I do righteousness. That's what he's saying. But listen to the rest of this verse, 1 John 3:10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Put it down. Neither he that loveth not his brother. If you ever went to a church where brother hated brother, he is not of God. He is not of God. That's what it says. They have infiltrated themselves into the church, but they're not of God. Keep your eye on anybody who doesn't love his brother. Anybody who's got that stinking, rotten attitude of hate toward his brother. If he doesn't let brotherly love continue, look out. Look out for that woman. Look out for that man. Okay, so I'm going to read it again. In this the children of God are made known, and the children of the devil are made known. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. John 13:35 again, by this shall all men know. How does the world know that we are of the same womb? That we are his disciples, if we have love one to another. Read another good passage of scripture, and I'll hurry along here. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, if a man say, and anybody can say anything, they come up and say, I love you, brother, with a knife behind their back. So it's not what a person says. And you can read that over and over in John. If a man say, see, a man can profess Christianity and not possess it. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. And how many people in the religious world say, I love God, but they hate somebody? If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And Revelation 21:8 tells us what happens to liars in the final end. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, and God dwells in him, in the brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Common sense. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Cain and Abel were from the same womb, the womb of Eve, right? The natural womb of Eve. And Cain murdered Abel, his brother. 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Spiritual jealousy there. They were from the same womb, but Cain murdered Abel. Now the Bible says he that hateth his brother is a murderer. We cannot afford to hate one another in the church. And thank God for this good, loving church. So, instead of our love diminishing like Cain's did, our love for one another is to increase. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. And then he says, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Let your brotherly love continue. Let the river get bigger and bigger as the tributaries pour into it, and it pours into the mighty Mississippi, and it goes through Louisiana, and it goes into the ocean, and so on. Let your love increase more and more. Never allow it to diminish. I mean, I'd rush to the altar if I felt love in my heart diminishing for another brother or sister in Christ. Got to increase our love, not let it diminish. Love for one another must always be evident in our lives as the children of God. Okay, I'll ask you a question. What is it that attracts people to a church? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. What is it that attracts a hungry sinner to a church? It's the love of the brethren. Everybody loves everybody in that church. One person came in that door, met a few of you, got acquainted with some more of you, came to me and said, Pastor, everybody in this church is related. I said, stick around and you will be too. That's the way it works. But what is it that promotes the local church? It's brotherly love. When people see that love which they are starving for, in all of our relationships, beginning with husband and wife and parents and children and fellow saints at the church, and in our love for a lost, dying, hurting humanity, they see that, they feel that, it promotes the local church. You can have all the church growth programs you want. If you don't have love in the church, they will end in failure. Right. I guarantee it. Right. God will guarantee it. And what hinders the growth of the church more than bickering and contention and hate among the brethren? Right? Amen. Amen. So, we say, let brotherly love continue. Verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 13. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I have a little article here I want to read. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. That's another version. On a stormy night many years ago, an elderly gentleman and his wife entered the lobby of a small hotel in Philadelphia. All the big hotels are filled up, exclaimed the man. Could you possibly give us a room here? The clerk explained that there were three conventions in town, and all the hotels, large and small, were filled to capacity. All our rooms are filled too, the clerk continued. Still, I simply can't send a nice couple like you out in the rain at 1 o'clock in the morning. Would you possibly be willing to sleep in my room? At the hotel clerk's insistence, the couple consented. Don't worry about me, I'll make out just fine, the clerk assured them. Next morning, as the elderly gentleman paid his bill, he remarked to the clerk, you are the kind of manager who should be the boss of the best hotel in the United States. Who knows? Someday I may build one for you. The clerk looked a bit surprised at such an unusual suggestion, but the old gentleman's wife smiled knowingly. The three had a good laugh over the elderly man's extravagant remark. The clerk helped them with their bags to the cab. In the 2 years that passed, the clerk nearly forgot the incident when he received a letter from the man. It recalled that memorable night and enclosed a round-trip ticket to New York City, asking the young man to pay them a visit there. In New York City, after renewing the acquaintance, the elderly gentleman led his guest to the corner of 5th Ave and 34th Street, and I've been there, and pointed to a great new building there, a palace of reddish stone with turrets and watchtowers, like a castle from fairyland thrusting into the sky. That, said the man of distinction, is the hotel I have just built for you to manage. You must be joking, the young man said modestly, not quite knowing whether or not to believe his friend. I most assuredly am not joking, said the man of wealth, a smile playing around his mouth. Who are you? Questioned the man of lowly position. My name is William Waldorf Astor, was the breathtaking answer. The hotel was the original Waldorf Astoria, and the young clerk who became its first manager was George C. Bolt. Who should be hospitable? God reminds us to be gentle with those in need. Who knows how gentleness may be rewarded? Be careful. Now, this was not an angel. I don't think William Waldorf Astor was an angel from heaven. Boy, to this guy, that was an angel, huh? And if people can be kind to other people and receive these kinds of blessings as a result of their kindness towards somebody, their kind entertaining of somebody, letting them sleep in their bed rather than send them out in the cold like some many hotel managers would, being careless about somebody else, he was rewarded for his kindness. And just think, you might entertain an angel unaware sometime, and I mean be rewarded above what William Waldorf Astor rewarded Mr. Bolt. Wow, what a story. So the Bible says, be hospitable. It teaches hospitality. Romans 12:13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. A bishop then, and it gives all the things a bishop must be, and it says, given to hospitality in 1 Timothy 3:2. Titus 1:8, a bishop must be a lover of hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. It's easy for us to entertain our friends, but to entertain a stranger? And in those days, at the time the Epistle to the Hebrews was written, Christians were strangers in the world. Rejected, property confiscated, money taken, and so on. And so when they traveled, and there weren't motels and hotels like there are today, their only hope of protection was somebody to take them in overnight. So use hospitality one to another. Amen. So it's easy to entertain our friends, but the Bible says here, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Remember Abraham, how he entertained three men in the plains of Mamre in the door of his tent in the heat of the day? Turned out to be angels. Remember Lot entertained two angels that appeared to him as he sat in the gate of Sodom one evening? You can read about these stories, Genesis 18, Genesis 19. So Hebrews 13:2 could be informing us that it's possible that these things can still happen. Amen. Anybody here ever seen an angel? Yes. They're real. They're real. We've had angels all around us. Visible angels. And I remember one time my wife and I, family, were singing in another town. There was a Presbyterian minister out in the congregation. I mean, he was so excited. He said there was a host of angels just encamped all around us when we were singing up there. And I'll tell you, that gives a singer a good feeling. Praise the Lord. I guess I must be singing the truth, huh, God? Praise God. Wonderful. Well, is that hard to believe? The Bible says in Hebrews 1:14 about angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Oh, yes, they're real. So be careful. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. This verse is saying, what someone else is suffering today, you and I may be suffering tomorrow. Because we're still in this body. We're not spirits floating around. We're in a flesh and blood body that's subject to suffering, pain, torment, persecution, even death. So what somebody else is suffering today, we might be suffering tomorrow. So what's the message? Let's read it. Remember them that are in bonds. Remember them in your prayers. Remember them with your sustenance, your gifts, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. The Bible says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Remember, he's still on the same subject. We all came out of the same womb. Adelphus, from the same womb. We're brothers, sisters in Christ. Then we go to verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Well, see, somebody said to me, that verse means that God hasn't decided what he's going to do with adulterers and whoremongers. He's going to judge it someday, and he'll make his decision then. I said, no, that's not what it means, honey. That's not what it means. It means that God's judgment will be poured out. The wrath of God will be poured out on all adulterers and all whoremongers. That's what it says. Oh, boy, I could warm up right now and let go. When I see what's going on in our world, and when I see what religious writers are writing today, I tell you, let me see if I can. I just read, you know, Psalm 141:3. Just set a watch on my mouth, upon my mouth, O Lord. Keep my lips. Keep the door of my lips. You know, I have to be careful what I say, too, even when I'm right. Marriage was instituted by God, right? Yeah. It's not the plan of a man or some society, some nation. No, it was instituted by God, and I want to make a statement with a big, bold exclamation mark at the end of it. What a wonderful institution. What a wonderful institution. Well, compare it with the alternatives. And I just saw a picture of two men kissing. With one guy's tongue was in the other guy's mouth. Yep. It's happening. I think it was New York City. Sure, just saw it. You know, sick, isn't it? That's the alternative to the institution of marriage by God. That's what they're doing out there. That's one of the alternatives. What are the other alternatives? Cohabitation before marriage, or living together without being married, Do you know something? They're doing it all over today, and it's wrong, and God will judge it. It's condemned by God. And well, I know. I'm not asking for that watch on my mouth. Now I feel like God has opened my mouth, and somebody's got to open their mouth and scream it, shout it, yell it, preach it. It is wrong. It is sin. I don't care what they've been taught or haven't been taught. God condemns it. You know why? Because it is fornication. That's sex before marriage, outside of marriage. God condemns adultery. He condemns fornication. And a lot of Christians today are not condemning it. They are not in tune with God. They have walked away from the Word of God. They have drifted from the Word of God. They are legalizing things. They are believing things are not wrong that God says are wrong. They're in trouble. They're becoming part of this world. They're learning from the world. They're learning the way of the heathen. God said, my problem with Israel is they have learned the way of the heathen. They have not learned my ways. We've got to learn God's ways.
Amen.
I'm not done. Okay. And I know some of you have suffered from divorce. And there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There is cleansing from the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about the unpardonable sin. We're not talking about, hey, it's wrong and it cannot be corrected. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that living that lifestyle is condemned by God. And until it's changed, it's condemned by God. Well, I think marriage is a wonderful institution. No one has ever come up with a better plan for raising children, for preventing certain diseases, for keeping life in proper perspective, for ensuring happiness. And by the way, if I could just drop this in, just cross my mind. Instead of marriage having to be defended today, it ought to be applauded. Really? Instead of us having to read all these books on how to keep your marriage together, how to understand your wife, how to understand your husband, how to love one another, how. Here's how. Read it. Off to the bookstore. Off to the Christian bookstore. Read it. It's here. It's in here. But I can't understand this. I can understand Dr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so, but I can't understand this. What's wrong? Why can't we understand this? We have the Holy Ghost. We have the spirit of understanding, the gift of interpretation. The Holy Ghost will help us understand the Scripture. So, I think that this is a fantastic plan that God has given. So let's honor marriage. And let's abase all other alternate lifestyles. Psalm 68:6. We can naturalize and spiritualize this verse. God setteth the solitary in families. God setteth the solitary in families. They're exceptions. Being a eunuch is an exception to marriage, right? That's God's exception. And you can read about it in the Holy Bible and understand it. But when God made man, God made woman, God brought them together, they were married, God looked at everything he did and he said it was good, it was very good. That's what he thinks about his own institution of marriage. And I'm in tune with God. I think the same thing. Oh, I love my wife. How about you men that love your wives?
Amen.
How many of you men love your wives?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. I love my wife. I don't know if you saw what I saw, but one man was listening so closely he forgot to raise his hand. His wife gave him a good look. Well, you see a lot from up here. Turn around. God setteth the solitary in families. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land, the Bible says. Okay. So marriage is God's provision for bringing children into the world, isn't it? And continuing with that thought, God calls children born out of wedlock illegitimate. illegitimate. Whew. That's not a nice word, is it? Illegitimate. That's what God says. Children that are born out of wedlock are illegitimate, according to God. You know the word. It's in the book of Hebrews. B, A, and so on. Okay? Okay. Malachi 2:16 says, "The Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away." He hates divorce. Why shouldn't I preach against divorce? Sure. Sure. Preach healing from divorce. Sure. Preach forgiveness for divorce. Sure. Certainly. We're not talking about that. And anybody that comes to this church over and over certainly understands that we believe in the blood of Calvary for the cleansing of our past mistakes and sins. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Could you say it any louder?
Amen.
Amen. We believe that from all our hearts. But that doesn't mean that we have to justify everything that somebody's done wrong lest we offend them. We have a better way. That's forgiveness from God Almighty, and keep preaching the thing against the thing that caused all the ruination in their lives, and the sorrow and the suffering and the divided families, the broken marriage, and so on and so forth, on and on, ad infinitum. So God hates putting away. Let me tell you what he hates. He hates the intrusion of a third party into a marriage. God hates it. When he sees a man flirting with another man's wife, he looks down from heaven above and he says, "Look out, boy, I hate what you're doing. I hate it with a passion. And I'll get even with you. Get away from her. Don't do that. Quit enticing that woman. Quit lusting after her. Quit thinking about it. I, Almighty God, hate it." That's what he's saying. I hate the intrusion of a third party into a marriage. Proverbs 6. I want to read a few verses here. 16. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies." Oh, those are ugly, nasty things, aren't they? And then here he says, "Yea, seven. And he that soweth discord among brethren." That man that comes along and sows discord in another person's marriage, God hates it. That woman that comes along and flirts with another woman's husband and sows discord in that marriage, God hates it. I think it's 1 Thessalonians 4:6. A lot of people need to read this verse. Listen to this. "But then we all know what the will of God is." Okay, here it is. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter." That verse is talking about what I'm talking about.
Yes.
Right now. That's talking about this flirting with another man's wife or another woman's husband. "No man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter." None of this lust, none of this evil concupiscence. That's what he's talking about. God hates it so badly that he says in Matthew 5:28, "He that looketh upon a woman and lusteth after her has already committed adultery in his heart." God says, "I hate it so much that when you even embark on that course, I'm starting to hate it. You even look, God's getting mad. He's getting angry. I hate it. I'm going to charge you with adultery. I hate it so much." Anybody need an altar? We have one. Do not use it until you got your soul cleansed and your mind washed, your heart purified. God hates it so badly, he says, don't even look with lust.
You've seen that sign? Middlebrook Clinic used to have one. Don't even think of parking here.
Yes.
And God is saying, don't even think of such a thing.
Yes.
It's going for another man's possession. Hold marriage in the highest esteem. Yes. Keep marriage honorable in all. Keep the bed undefiled. And of course, this is brotherly love. We're continuing with the same thought. Because God himself will pour out his anger in judgment upon all whoremongers and adulterers. That is, fornicators, adulterers, cohabitators outside of marriage, premarital sex, extramarital sex, and all of that. Illicit sex, it is wrong. God is against it. He hates it. And I could say a whole lot more about it. Somebody says to me, but look at all the fun they're having and they're getting by with it. What? Did I hear you say they're getting by with it? Let's go to the hospital.
Ah! Oh, help me, help me, help me. Pray for me. I never used to believe in God, but now I have full-blown AIDS. Oh, the pain, oh, the suffering.
Or they curse God. Getting by with it? Getting by with what? Promiscuity? No, no. It's going to end up in hell. Hell on earth. Eternal lake of fire. No. Getting by with it? When a man is shooting another intruding man? Getting by with it when there's murder? Getting by with it when homes are broken up? Getting by with it when children hate parents and go hunting for them like they're after an animal? No. No. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says something like this. Because sentence against an evil or judgment upon an evil is not executed speedily. Therefore, the hearts of men is fully set just to continue in their evil. If God doesn't strike you as soon as the pain hits you when you put your hand in a red hot stove, if it doesn't happen that fast, people think the stove's not hot. God deals a little differently. He's full of mercy and patience and he's waiting. But I jotted down a few statements here in closing. Just listen to this. How admirably fitted is Christianity to improve at once the character and the situation of mankind? Two, it is plainly calculated, we're talking about marriage. Marriage is plainly calculated to make mankind happier in the most afflicted conceivable situation than without it they could be in the most prosperous conceivable circumstances. Another statement I typed up. A family is the elementary form of human society, the germ of nations and churches, and the relation in which families originate is the foundation of all other human relations. Another one. The institution which forms that relation must, of course, be of peculiar importance. That institution, we're talking about marriage, is of direct divine appointment. Another one. It will cultivate the best affections of the heart. Oh, we should be applauding marriage and heralding the good news that you don't have to live these other lifestyles. You can be happily married forever after. And here I quoted a paragraph, or most of the paragraph, from John Brown. An old friend of mine who died centuries before I was born. We made friends in my library. Quote, marriage as an institution has in every age received the approving sanction of every enlightened philosopher and every wise legislator. And the opinion of those who would banish or degrade it has always been considered by sober thinkers as a sentiment indicative of a dark mind and a depraved heart, and which, if brought into action, would be found equally hostile to the worth and to the happiness of mankind. Could we stand? Pray for ourselves and pray for our nation, because it appears with the legislation that we are getting on marriage and alternate lifestyles that we don't have any sober thinkers. All we have is dark minds and depraved hearts.
All right.
beginning to lead our nation.
Yes.
We need to pray for our president, vice president, his cabinet, and Capitol Hill, and everybody on down to our own city council. Lord Jesus, it breaks our hearts, Lord, when we see what's happening in this once